We have a guest speaker today. Marion Arona from Portsmouth, New Hampshire. His wife Susie's with him, and Janine Hodge really wanted to introduce them. So I think she's going to say something nice about them. So here we go.
He doesn't know that. I feel lost behind this thing. Wow. Anyway, I've known the Naronas for over 33 years, since the early 80s. That's a long time. I'm not, but they are. I was just a baby. Anyway, the Naronas were my first home group leaders when I was in church, when we finally broke, had enough people in the church to have more than one group during my college years. And God has done amazing things in their lives, and we're going to hear about that, and Marion's got a presentation. But I just want to give everyone a little bit of the backstory. That everything they've done has been, and what you'll learn about, they're the real deal. They are the real deal. I've known that. I knew them when they were dirt poor, quite literally, when they, I think there was only a jar of peanut butter in the fridge. I remember buying them groceries. I lived with them one summer. And they are as happy and content then as they are now. Their business, their success has not changed who they are. They love Jesus more. They are the epitome of what you want to look like when you have great success. They love God. The world does not lure them in. There's nothing in the world that lures them in. They're just a beautiful family. They have five children. I knew Susie when she had one little. Marion calls them brown boys, but that only works for Marion. So they have five brown boys because they're half Indian. And I knew Susie when they had one little boy, and she was pregnant with her second child and had a terrible ectopic pregnancy. Is it the second child or third? Okay, third. So she had an ectopic pregnancy, and she died. She went to the hospital, and she literally died. I mean, did your heart stop beating? Or you were bleeding out? Yes. So, I mean, I don't think anyone knew that. And God brought her back to life. And that's a story in and of itself. And she was able to have four more children after that. She didn't think she'd have any more. She had four more babies. Ed would go and read the Bible to Susie in the hospital room on his lunch break. And God has a special plan. God has a special plan for all of us, for the Naronas. But we knew them back then, happy and content and poor. Susie invited me to be with her when she had her second child, Tim. I was trying to count pregnancies. But anyway, so Tim, I was there at the birth of Tim. That was very special. And everyone knows Marion as the founder of this big business, but I want to just commend Susie for being a very admirable wife, godly. I think Susie has all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Would you say so, Marion? Yes. Susie is lovely. She is the definition of kind. I've never seen Susie lose her temper. I've never seen Susie upset. And I've seen her at the point of death and raising five children and homeschooling. And she's beautiful. She's a beautiful person. And I believe Marion's success has a lot to do with his wife standing with him through thick and thin. And I've seen it. And they haven't changed. And the idea that for them to come to our church to speak was after the Nepal earthquake. And I just thought, oh my goodness, we need to have Marion come. So I was talking to his personal assistant, Carla's personal assistant. I'm talking to Carla back and forth on the email. I said, Dave, can I do this? He said, sure. And Carla couldn't make certain things because of graduations and various things. And then finally, Carla said, well, do you want Marion? And I thought, well, sure, we'll take Marion. So Marion says, I don't mind being, third in the row. So we get the president of the company here, and he actually was, he was not our first choice. No, I'm kidding. No, we absolutely wanted Marion. I didn't think we could get Marion. Anyway, what I want to say about Marion is an idea machine. He's probably got more ideas than, he's got enough for 100 people. in his lifetime, he cannot accomplish all these ideas. He's wonderful. He has a business called TurboCam. Currently, there are 700 employees worldwide. 500 are in the U.S. alone. He has divisions in Romania, India, the U.K., the Netherlands, and Taiwan. His business works with aerospace and aircraft engines and automotive, parts, right? Turbocharges. His parts help save hundreds of thousands of gallons of crude oil, and they work increasing their efficiency. So that's my layman's job of describing Marion's company, but more than anything, he's doing incredible things around the world, especially in Nepal. And I just want to just honor Marion and Susie. Oh, and he has really weird names for his kids and his friends.
It's just that neighbors... they came over at the same time as the chickens, so we named the chickens after our neighbors' kids. And it was tragic when one chicken was killed by Phoebe. Well, Phoebe died. That's a sad story. Well, first of all, such a joy to be with you. It's a joy to be in an outpost of the kingdom. And thank you, David, for sharing the gospel with me. David was one of those who was dealing with this wacky guy coming into a church for the first time. Yes, 35 years ago this year. And Ed was my first employee and my first and only person that I laid off.
Not because of him. Anyway, I just want to say it is delightful to be here. And so many of my memories as a brand new Christian are tied up with Dave and Ingrid, and then, of course, when we went out on a church plant to Durham, New Hampshire, Ed and Janine were, you know, key friendships at that time, and gotten to meet a number of you over the years as our churches have gathered. Anyway, it's a real privilege to be here.
I was in Taiwan a few years ago, and I met a Chinese businessman. And we were in the hotel, and I shared the gospel with him, and he prayed to receive Jesus right there in the hotel. And he told me something. He said he had grown up all his life walking past the doors of a church, peeking in, and never feeling that he was welcome in. Now, did anybody say he wasn't welcome? I don't know. He just thought, oh, it would be nice to go in. And I'm left with that thought for many years that, in fact, I remember him saying, I can't believe here I'm in a hotel and I can know the love of God. And all these years I want to walk into that church. And so I'll just give you that introduction as I start talking about what we've been doing in Nepal. But I'll tell you, it's inspired first and foremost by a book by John Piper, Let the Nations Be Glad. Many of you are probably familiar with that book, which put, I read it in 96. Sabbatical. We were in India for about 4.5 months back in 96, and I was reading this book cover to cover, and through it, I just saw the imperative of the gospel throughout the world. And so the gospel should never be something that you do because someone tells you you've got to do it or else. the gospel is such good news, and it is such an imperative that you just know that there are people who need the gospel. And I've been in a hotel in Japan, looking over the whole town and saying, Lord, there is not a single believer in this town. Which was true. And so that summer of 96, I had a couple sent to Japan for training. And while they were there, our Japanese customer told them, you guys are going to need some representation in Japan, but we're not going to give you enough business to justify that. So Savio wrote to me, and I wrote back and said, God wants worshipers in Japan, and we will send someone out there even if we can't afford it. And the company got that message, and they were so impressed, and they said, well, send somebody, we won't listen to him, but... It's interesting that your boss is in his 40s. He talks like a Japanese man in his 70s. So in the end, some of you know Tom Eaton. We met Tom 2 years later, and Tom's been in Japan for the last 11 years. And we have been happy to be part of sending someone to Japan. And then came this story in 98, where I was simply doing my job flying between Bombay and back to America. And I stopped in England and picked up a Sunday Telegraph. And I read about people in slavery. And I thought, if I could buy these people out of slavery and set them free, wouldn't it be amazing that I could share the gospel with them? And frankly, if they can't get it, if they don't understand being set free from slavery and being set free from sin, heck, I ought to quit sharing the gospel, because these people, they're going to get it. So maybe can we dim the lights a little? Okay. That's okay. So Nepal is this little country of 30 million people between China and India. And it is one of the poorest countries in the world. Per capita income, I've heard anything from $130 to $270. I don't know where the real number is, but it's well under $1 a day average per person. And this is the article that I saw. And it's what got me thinking. For £160 or $250, I could buy a family. And that means for $10,000, heck, I could do 25 families. So that's what God put on my heart. And so over the next year, I was trying to figure out how to do it, find people who would work with me. And I can't make this just a story of here schools and feeding people. It's also a story of salvation. And imagine this, as I'm saying, I'm going to go to Nepal and buy people out of slavery, and people say, what are you going to do with them? Right? And Jesus goes to the Father and says, I'm going to go to earth and I'm going to redeem these people. And God says, and he says, I'm going to need the Holy Spirit to stay with them and be in touch with them. Just as I said, I'm going to need someone in Nepal to be with them, to stay with them, to connect them with me. I will go, I will come back, but I will need the Holy Spirit to stay with them. And so I have a number of friends now. We've been working together for 16, 17 years. People of tremendous integrity, people of tremendous faith who are working with us, and they are the equivalent of the Holy Spirit, if you want to say that. The people who are praying, the people who are representing them, if there's a problem, Marian, we're going to need help. This is what's happening. In fact, 2 days ago, we got an email. Our friend Madan had to rush back because the government is trying to shut down one of our schools. So what do we do? Well, church, this is something you can pray for. We need help. The government is trying to interfere with one of our schools because I said, if I'm going to run a school, I want kids praying. Okay, we're going to start the day or we're going to end the day with the Lord's Prayer. And then I hear them saying the Lord's Prayer in English and they don't understand a word of it. And I say, okay, that's fine. We'll also do it in Nepali. Okay, so we'll alternate in English and Nepali so that if anything gets into their heads, the Lord's Prayer gets into their heads, it'll stay there. Okay, so here's the story. Here is Rajesh. Come on, back. That's Rajesh. I met him in 99. I paid about $54 for him. That's him handing the cash to his master. And that's his bill of sale in Nepali and translated into English. And then I saw him the next year, 2000. And then I wasn't able to go for several years because of the civil war. And the next time I saw him, it's him and his family. And then we took his son to our plant in Goa for a year for vocational training, carpentry, plumbing, electrical, welding. And now Rajesh makes these cement blocks for me. And I'll tell you more about the cement blocks. And I also just bought him a welding machine. That is Rajesh with his two grandchildren earlier this year with Steve McGee, a Presbyterian pastor from New Hampshire who came with me, and Parsu. Parsu's on the far left. Parsu was one of the first Christians in the area. He is the pastor over many of these churches, and he's been in prison several times. He is an absolutely godly man, and he is an evangelist. He will sit down with anyone. We're in the middle of a project. We're building houses. We're digging roads, and he's sort of sitting there. He's about my age. He feels like he's a grandpa, and he can't do that much, but he'll just sit down next to other people, and in no time, he'll say, well, he just prayed to receive the Lord. That's Parsu. We now run six schools. So when I went back in 2006, I noticed that one school had been started. So I'm rushing throughout here. After we bought seven families in 99, the next year we bought another 35 families, and we set up three villages, Faith Town, Hope Town, and Love Town. Okay, so we bought land. What are you going to do with them? Well, the agricultural people buy them land. And then other people joined in. One church bought them buffaloes. Another church worked with Habitat for Humanity and helped them to get some houses. So now they had brick houses. Everybody else has mud houses. Suddenly these people, because they've got land and houses, they've got status now. So other people from other villages now want to intermarry with them, okay? Which actually happened, and it's probably undermined who they are, because many people just want to intermarry for status rather than for their faith. So anyways, now we have six schools that we are supporting, including one, which is a for-profit school, which is run by Madan's wife, Sophie. Sophie is Parsu's daughter, and Madan is her husband. So we've got over 1,000 children in the six schools today. And they're all, well, most of them are cross-shaped. So I was starting to work in Romania at the same time as we started these schools. and I saw these old churches that had been taken over by the communists and turned into Communist Party headquarters. So I figured if the communists out here steal our schools, they'll get them in the shape of a cross. Now you deal with that.
One of the things that we found in starting schools is that the people desperately wanted their kids to learn English. And so in Nepal, you can have schools both teaching in Nepali and in English. Almost every school wants to have at least an English class. And trying to figure out how to introduce kids there to something, I was familiar enough that we could set up a program and recruit people to donate books. We started a Dr. Seuss program, which has become very popular. And so we've had, you know, anybody who's wanted to go over on a team, if you can read a Dr. Seuss book, there's a way to engage the kids, doing little drama things. Teaching the teachers is where we started, and the top right picture shows the teachers who've accomplished being able to teach 10 Dr. Seuss books, the very basic ones. And so they're proudly wearing their Dr. Seuss hats and sharing their and showing up their Dr. Seuss certificates.
Hop and pop goes a long way.
One of the most recent things we've done, we started just a year ago, they had been asking, can't we have computers? And we'd brought over a couple laptops that were used for administration in the school. But after thinking about it and talking with a few technology people, found we could introduce tablets, which we could load up with learning applications, learning apps. And so we did a pilot project last fall where, interestingly, a fellow friend of ours from college, his son has been a missionary in the Czech Republic for 9 years, teaching in a Christian school, teaching the technology classes. And he had an idea of bringing 10 teenagers from his school who've had to learn English as a second language to come into the Nepali school, come alongside the kids there, and teach them the technology on tablets. So we had a fabulous time doing a pilot project with teachers in the fall, and then he went over with a team of 12 kids from his school. And we've heard it was the best mission trip experience for the Nepalis to have there, and just absolutely loved it. And they're hoping to go, they have a grant foundation from another friend of ours from college to be able to keep going back, where they're bringing their teenagers from the Czech Republic, bridging over into Nepal and making friends and being able to share. And they worship together. Anyway, there's a little video clip. We don't have it here now, but it's been one of the most fun things we've done this year.
And the other part of the story that I told you after 99 and 2000, well, something happened. I don't know the details, but there were in the area where we started buying people out of slavery, there was an uprising. And a number of the people who were still slaves, perhaps, a number of the freed slaves and other activists got involved. And by July of 2000, the king had these people demonstrating in front of his palace, in front of all the foreigners. So it's being carried live on BBC. After 3 days, the king says, I'm going to abolish slavery in Nepal. So, however, you find the difference between redemption and release. So, if you went to a landowner who had lost, who I had bought his slave from him, that was fine. I asked Rajesh 1 year later, Rajesh, what happened? Have you ever seen your old landlord? He said, oh yeah, I see him on the street. Does he say anything to you? He can't say anything to me. But when the king said these people are free, it left everybody angry because you took my property away from me. You see, God did not just wave a wand and say, you are free from your sins. He said, I will pay. In America, we said, all slaves are free, landowner, tough. In England, in 1833, they bought all the slaves and they set them all free. So there was no civil war. The cost of our civil war was far higher than the cost of the slaves. See what redemption does? And so, in fact, Madan was not yet a Christian at this point. Madan came from the royal family. What he tells me is that his father, who owned slaves, other people, they were very resentful at that time about what was happening. They were hearing about this redemption going on. Actually, I'm told by one of my friends, on Monday there was an article in the papers about the redemptions. By Thursday, the accusation was foreigners are paying Nepalese to become Christians. So it was being twisted, okay? But what happened instead was that 200,000 people were now set free. And eventually, some of these contacted us and contacted Gopal, who's one of the pastors I work with. So Gopal Parsu and I were the first bunch of people going around and buying people. And so other people contacted us and said, can you help? And as a result, we're now working with, I think, in the range of 4,000 people, many of them former slaves, and between, I'd say, about nearly 50 churches in the two areas, with Gopal and with Madan. And one of the needs we had in one of them was just plain water. There was no water in this village of 400 families. So eventually, we were able to buy land a mile away where there was water, dig a trench a mile long, and pump water all the way. And that is the day water flowed through that pipe for the first time. Then what we did, we worked with water missions in Charleston, and they brought in a bunch of these big water treatment systems. And as a result, we installed those in several villages. Today, because of the earthquake, Water Missions is working with us to bring in a significantly larger number of these water treatment systems. And we've been able to introduce Water Missions into some of the earthquake hit places. Before the government even knew that these places existed, we were already delivering relief to them 4 days after the earthquake. And Water Missions is now bringing in water treatment systems with us. And then another organization in Oklahoma City called Water, and then the number 4, as in water for China, water for India, water for Africa. And we were trying to drill wells with them. It didn't succeed, but we've also got other water systems. We have developed our own water treatment system, which instead of chlorination uses ozonation, and it's about $500 to install one. And this is what it looks like. It uses a swimming pool ozonator that we buy from America and ship them. We don't actually ship them. We take them in our bags as we go to India. And then another thing we do is help people. We started off with loans, but we don't really collect on them. We just say, here's a goat. Give one baby to your neighbor. And then it moves on, okay? And so the buffaloes, and then goats and pigs. Someone, can you work on that old MacDonald song for me? And Jason Corbin, who some of you know. Jason came with me on a trip about 4 or 5 years ago. And he just fell in love with the kids. Now, Parsu has been looking after kids in his home for years and years. Okay, and someone was supporting him and giving him some money. But after 2008, 2009, this guy said, I can't fund it anymore. And Parsu said, what am I going to do with all these children? And so we started funding them. And then Jason grabbed onto it, and he's made it his role to look after the kids that we look after, say, orphans and kids of poor families. So Jason's been going every year. A friend of his, Michael Keyes, who's an architect, and now they're building. This is under construction. That's the model. And they are building a new children's home. which will have up to, I think, we're saying 35 kids because we don't want to turn into an institution. And many of our teachers grew up in the mud house behind Parsu's house. In fact, I took a picture of a bunch of smiling kids. You know, you do that like a tourist. I did that back in 99. Out of the kids in that picture, a whole bunch of them are our teachers today. So when you look at a bunch of snotty kids, just add 15 years, and that's who they could be. And the most architectural pictures, but that's, okay, he's up to 40 kids.
2 years ago is when we, because of high demand for medical care and very little within several hours, I think the nearest hospital that can treat most minor things is about a four-hour drive from the region that we work in. So in one of our schools, we actually built a medical clinic, and one of our teachers we sent for a 2 or 3 year nurse training program with the promise that she would come back and serve in the village area. And another one of our school teachers married a wife who has nurse training. So the two of them work in the school as teachers and then also serve in the medical clinic that they offer, not just for the kids, but all the families in that region. Curiously, the three main causes of death in Nepal are snake bite, maternity death through childbirth, and lung disease from all the smoke fires that they cook over. So so knowing those three basic things, those are things that we are addressed through the medical clinic.
Over the years, now I typically go twice a year. I was going three times a year, but I go twice a year for 10-day trips. And people come with me. And so I've been able to bring pastors along and equip the pastors of these churches. One person said to me, "You have put oil in our lamps," because you can get, if you've just got a small amount of pastoral training or scriptural training and then nothing new comes in, then it gets old. And a lot of people have just been given a very basic level of teaching, and now we're able to equip them. In fact, Steve McGee has committed to come with me for 7 years. So, and we preached in one area, in one group of churches, and there were about 45 people. And then the other group of churches, there were about 70 people. And the fun thing was this time he was talking about the Old Testament, and he was talking about the Day of Atonement. And I'm looking out, and these people are glazing over. So I said, "Stop, bring in some goats." So they brought in goats into the, in, so there's a couple goats there, okay? And yes, one person was standing behind the goats cleaning up the mess. But what we were able to do was demonstrate that one goat is being killed for the sins of the people, and one goat, you put, the priest puts his hands on the goat's head, and he transfers the sins of the people onto this goat's head, and then the goat is sent off into the wilderness. Okay, now how can you demonstrate that? But when you've got a goat in the room, you can demonstrate it. And then I ask the question, "Did you get it?" And everybody says, "Yes." Sorry, you can't do things like that out here. And now we have floods. Because of where we are, there's floods every year. And in several places, we are just able to bring in relief within 24 hours. The government will not show up for at least a week. And they might provide one day of food or one meal. And we're bringing in food. And as a result, one place that we went into about 2008, 2009 with food relief, today there's a thriving church of over 150 people. There were only three families there when we started helping out. I told you about the blocks. We are now building houses which are raised up on stilts so that they can survive the the monsoon. And we're also building churches doing that. And a few years ago, but there was the civil war. The communists tried to take over. You had the Hindus, you had the communists, and there's a civil war going on. And the communists decided, let's make Nepal a secular democracy. By doing that, they knocked out the power of the king. But it also knocked out all the anti-Christian laws. So Christianity is no longer illegal. And then they made Christmas an annual holiday. And they said, everyone said, what is Christmas? So we have been able to go into dozens of schools. Last Christmas, 120,000 children. Okay? And they get a Christmas card with a tract. They get a snack. We perform a skit. We present the gospel. And leave them with soccer balls and a few gifts for the school. And it's just thousands and thousands. So kids plus teachers plus parents. It's a huge undertaking now. And now we got this earthquake on April 25th. And devastating, absolutely devastating, with tremors in the range of fives to sixes nearly every day since then. Okay, so look at the rubble and you'll find there's no concrete, which means that people have been building with mud and with stone and with bricks and just timbers for a long time. And that's a lot. The official death toll is about 8,000, 9,000. It could be as much as 15,000. And we have been able to rush in relief supplies, as well as, because we were the only people on the scene who knew the area, because there were churches right out there that called in for help. We were the ones bringing in water missions and Samaritan's Purse and another group that I knew down in Abilene, Texas. So the numbers are huge, but so far I think we've fed about 1,400 people. And as of about 3 days ago, put up 50 houses. They're very simple houses, but it just meets the need of people right now. And I can tell you this, based on what I've seen in the past, you're just going to see the gospel explode again among all these people who have been helped. In fact, we are doing Christmas outreaches now to Muslim schools. Okay. They don't want photographs and they don't want names mentioned, but we're now welcomed, I think, into 3 Muslim schools.
That was Madan, who is the one who we've been partnering with probably since 2008, overseeing our schools. And he's the one who began doing the Christmas outreaches about 5 years ago. And because he made connections with villages up in this whole region that's been so devastated, the Gorkha district where the earthquake was centered, he had gone ahead and met pastors and who'd gone into the schools. So he had all these contacts on his cell phone. When the earthquake happened, he began getting all the calls from the most desperately hit villages. So at the time, since April, he has been able to funnel the relief, go buy local supplies, and get local people to go in and help. So it's just been one of the neat things that we're able to see, that the connections he made because of God leading him in the Christmas program throughout schools in the country, it laid a network of relationships so that the help that people needed, the physical help after the earthquake, he knew how to get there, and he was able to connect and bring and serve people. And one of the neat things, too, is that when going in to help a village where there was a Christian church, those people would share their relief supplies with the neighboring Muslim village and see Christian love being exhibited by their own neighbors there, not just the foreigners who come in, but the Christian churches there were sharing and outreaching to their non-Christian neighbors.
So we've been involved for a long time. A lot of volunteers going with me, some like Jason, making it their own. We actually have made a number of investments besides the schools, including a house where we stay. I asked for four things: clean water, clean bathroom, clean bed, and screens on the windows. And I got it in style. They made me a house with a king-sized bed. That's our long-term investment with the community there. I just want to leave you with this, that the gospel is really what we are after. I see people who are desperately in need of the gospel. It may not be something that we see here with all the political correctness, and you can't say this and you can't say that. But when I told people, you know, you're a slave and I'm setting you free, do you know that you're still a slave to sin? They all said, yes. Would you like to be set free from your sin? Jesus is willing to pay to set you free. Would you like? I don't think there was a single person who said no. I even preached the gospel to one slave owner, and he accepted Jesus. Okay, the gospel is not only desperately needed, but it is really welcomed in more places than we realize.
We hit the lights. Now, is that great or what? Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. Can we just clap again for the Lord? I just want to, like, hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's just pray right now. Father God, we thank you so much. Lord, we thank you for giving Marion the faith to step out and buy people who are in slavery. We thank you for the power of the gospel. We thank you for how this has expanded, churches and schools. We thank you for sovereignly working in the government and Christmas in schools. We thank you. We can't have Christmas in America, but we can have it in Nepal. Hallelujah. We thank you for that. Father, we pray that you would defend this school that's come under attack. We pray, Father, that you would just give them wisdom, favor. Lord, we pray your will be done in this school. Not man's will, not the government's will. Father, we pray thy will be done, and that you would work this for good. Whatever, you know, hassles they're giving them, we ask, Father, according to your word, that you'd work it for good. And we'll see more blessing come out of it sovereignly, and we'll give you the praise for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was going to share a couple scriptures with you, but I'm just going to close with one scripture. Marion, I'm glad you took the time, and Susie, to explain as much as you did and give us really like the big picture. And we love how you're preaching the gospel to these people, and how you see how powerful it is being purchased from slavery. Did you catch the point of the difference between England and America and getting rid of slavery? There's a big difference on how you do it. So God paid for us. God paid for us. That's what Jesus did. It's marvelous. We can never get away from that. All right, here's our closing scripture, Hebrews 11. So you can turn, actually you don't have to, well, actually turn there if you have a Bible. Hebrews 11, we're going to close with this scripture. Ed, you have a song for us too? We should do a song for sure. Why don't you get up and get ready for the song. Hebrews 11 is about what subject?
Faith.
Okay. Can you agree with me that Marion and Susie are people of faith? Yes. So this is Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. God wants you to know today that if you seek him, there's a reward. If you seek the living God, if you seek Jesus Christ, there is a reward. Hallelujah. By faith, Noah, warned about things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Before Marion shared, before even hearing Pastor Rishi last week, God put in my heart that we need to learn to take steps of faith. Whatever it is that God calls us to do, there's always a little bit of fear involved, right? So one pastor years ago, John Wimber, said faith is spelled, it's a four-letter word, starts with R. Do you know what it is? Risk. R-I-S-K. Faith is risk. Risk of failure. Risk of what do other people think about me. Risk of whatever, right? And so faith means we have to take a risk. And so I want us to be people who are unafraid of taking risks for God. Are you with me on that? All right. Well, that's the closing message. Marion took risks. Susie took risks. And wow, look what came of that. Pastor Rishi took a risk in giving us a prophecy last week. Okay, it can bear fruit. People on the prayer team are praying for people. And maybe God puts a scripture in your heart or gives you an image of something. And to share that is a risk, right? What if it falls flat? What if it's not God? What if it doesn't help somebody? Well, hey, that's okay. Failure is inevitable, but it's not permanent. Marion, have you had any failures? Did you ever try something and it didn't work out the way you wanted it to? Yes, a few. Every successful person has experienced failure. But fear of failure can cause you to never experience success. And so we don't want to do that. Amen? All right. So let's just, if you're with me, just lift your hands to the Lord. We just lift our hands to you that we want to be a people of faith. Lord, that we will take steps of faith. We will take risks in order to do your will and see you do something that we can't do by our own efforts. I ask you to bless your people today to be men and women of faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand together.